One thing that I have come to me in a quite vivid way this Easter is that all the Easter characters hadn't got it. And I don't know why it's hit me this Easter, but the disciples clearly hadn't got it. Not sure Mary really got it. The disciples were told things and they said Jesus had been risen, and they locked themselves in a darkened room. They locked themselves up so they couldn't be seen. Thomas was so scared, we think, we don't know where he was, but he didn't appear either. And even when Jesus did appear to them, they clearly still hadn't quite got it. Because in the gospel reading that we're going to have now, Peter just said, they went back to Galilee, and Peter just said, let's go fishing. That was their job. They were fishermen. And he just went back to the familiar. And had they really got it? And in the reading from the gospel that we're going to hear now, and if there are any purists here who think the gospel should always be the second reading, I do apologize. Today is not. So if anyone's going to turn me off afterwards, you can write to my own superintendent and complain about it. But there we go. That's life. We're going to have the gospel first. And when we have this, it's the story of the disciples going fishing and Jesus appearing on the lakeside. And they recognize him. Hopefully the same reading will be used that's up on the screen. When it comes to verse 5, Jesus talks about them. And he says, friends. In some versions it says children. This particular version where it says friends, I like it. Because friends are something that we all are together. And as we have this reading, Jesus says to the disciples, friends from afar. They recognize him. But of course, he's including them in himself. And going back to Leslie Newton saying what wonderful things we can do in God's name. Jesus has embroiled us in him as he says this word, friends. I hope that is helpful as we have this reading. It is one of two rather long readings. So we have now this passage, our appointed gospel reading for today. Thank you.
Our gospel reading is John 21, verses 1 to 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say this, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
This week, two of my friends had bad news. I felt for them. I was sad for them. Bad news. I felt compelled to send them a message. They live a long way away from here. I see them very seldom now. I sent them a message, and one of them replied. And it was a part of being friends. In this passage, Peter perhaps begins for the first time to really realize what being a friend of Jesus is going to be all about. Think back to when Jesus called Peter and his mates by the seaside, chapters and chapters before, at the beginning of the Gospels. It must have seemed quite a nice, cozy existence to Peter at the time, or Simon. They were going to follow this nice guy. It was going to be a pleasant experience, and it would be okay. And now, at this point, and especially towards the end of that chapter, it becomes apparent to Peter that it's going to be tough. And that following Jesus, being a friend of Jesus, isn't just about enjoying the glory of a character who everyone loves and everyone thinks is marvelous, but bearing hardships and doing what it takes to follow his way. Peter, of course, is a character who went on to do extraordinary things. And later on, we're going to hear about two other characters, both of whom did go on and do extraordinary things very differently. But here in this passage, we see Peter being met by Jesus and talked about as a friend. This morning in our worship, we think about Jesus calling Peter as a friend. Today, Jesus calls us too as friends. And he calls us to do what is necessary to feed his sheep. One of the problems of advancing years is that very focal lenses and sunlight don't go together. If I go out there and the sun is shining bright, I see things so differently. I see things differently sometimes to the way they even really are. And I certainly wouldn't drive a car in bright sunlight in these glasses. And someone very kindly prescribed me prescription dark glasses. There we go. And of course, bright lights can make us see things differently. Bright lights can make us think, what else should I be doing? They make us think differently. And today in our second reading, which I think is a very, very powerful reading, we're going to have the story of Saul and someone else. In the beginning, Saul has this experience on the road to Damascus. The story we all know about, and in some extraordinary way, the bright light came down and Saul saw things differently. And he has to question, was what he's doing right? And that is Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Someone said to me here a few weeks back, oh, I'm glad you're coming, because you always give us Paul Glass's little thoughts. I said, okay, I do sometimes, fair enough. I said, okay, well, when I'm there, you can have it again. And I thought, and we don't get Paul Glass's little thoughts until 10 days before the Sunday, i.e. Friday last week. And Friday the week ago, this thing pinged into my inbox. And I thought it would be something nice and cozy about Peter by the seaside, which is what he's going to preach about wherever he is today. And it wasn't. It focused on this character, Ananias. And of course, Ananias takes up a lot of the remainder of the Acts passage that we're going to hear today. And if you read the lectionary, it's got verses 7 to 20 in brackets. And we don't normally read them, it's in brackets, because most congregations don't like long reading, so we just give them little bits. But I'm afraid, everybody, we're going to have a whole lot. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 20. And when it comes up, you will hear the familiar bit, and then you will hear the rest of the story about this character, Ananias. And he's the third person I want to talk about today who was called to do an extraordinary thing. I guess all of us are far more like Ananias than either Peter or Saul. We are just disciples sitting here as Ananias was sitting in Damascus centuries ago, and he had an incredible experience. We have our reading from Acts now, and I hope you find especially the second part helpful in our thoughts for Vocation Sunday. We are all called to do extraordinary things.
Meanwhile, Saul, who was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus called Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias came in and laid his hands on him so he might regain his sight." But Ananias replied,
"Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who evoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God."
Thank you, and now Ruth will read Full Glasses, reflection on that last passage.
Change of perspective. It was like, I don't know how to describe it. I've tried before. And the words, the images, are so hard to come by. The right words hanging there, just out of reach. Okay, come on. It was like the scales falling from my eyes. Yes, that gets somewhere close. The sight didn't come back all at once. Piece by piece, blindness gently fell away until I could see. My physical sight returned. Ananias, I remember him standing there, calm, watching. It was a brave thing for him to have done, considering what I'd come there for. The letters I had in my bag. He could easily be facing a journey to a Jerusalem prison. And believe me, that's not a place you want to be. Ananias knew my reputation. He knew what I'd come there to do. He knew how ruthlessly I'd been chasing down followers of the way, the murderous threats I'd been making, the venom that poured out at every opportunity, the anger and the rage I'd been spewing. And yet, as my eyes gradually got used to the light again and sight returned, there he was, standing in front of me, not looking entirely at ease, but calm and kind. And, of course, it wasn't just my physical sight that had returned, although that would be amazing enough. It was like those scales were not just falling from my eyes. It was my understanding, the way I saw the world, the events that had been taking place. Everything was shifting. Perspective. The way you see things. It's odd, isn't it? Sometimes we've invested so much of our time and energy and thought into seeing things one way that it's really hard to change that, to look at things from a completely different point of view. It's really hard to admit that you were wrong, that something that you were so heavily invested in was completely the wrong thing, that you haven't been seeing things the way they truly are. There's truth to be discovered, and new ways of seeing and understanding. And when you spend so much time looking at things from the opposite side, that's tough. To get your head around the fact that the world, that God, is just so different from what you thought. So much more loving and open and joy-giving and powerful. So much to learn, so much to unlearn. But I can see now, see properly, for the first time, and it's wonderful.
Thank you, Ruth. And in that little reflection, the grace to do extraordinary things. I must confess to being a Radio 3 holic. Some of you undoubtedly like Classic FM more, but I am a Radio 3 holic. I love it. It comes on in the morning for the breakfast programme. It stays on through the afternoon, rest of the morning, and if I'm at home, it's on in the afternoon as well. I might even listen to bits in the evening. I love Radio 3. Many months ago now, they interviewed a senior percussionist from a major European orchestra. A percussionist. It materialised that this character was a specialist in cymbal playing, you know, the things you crash together. And this character said, it is quite extraordinary. He said, you can hang around often for the whole performance, and you have to do one thing at one key point. And if you miss it by a second, the conductor gives you a nasty, dirty look, and you're out. And you will probably be never invited to play again. And he said, you're waiting the whole time to do this. And he said, he can remember once when he got it just right, and the conductor called him up at the end, and everybody acclaimed him. But he said, you've got to be there, ready and waiting. We've heard three characters today. They were all there. They weren't quite all ready, and they weren't quite all waiting. But they were there. They all saw when they suddenly had an experience, and they did something. And most especially, Ananias. And as you've heard about these three characters today, familiar stories, we all knew them from Sunday school, I'm sure. Peter, Saul, Paul, and Ananias. I especially felt comfortable with Ananias. Ananias was a bit like the chap playing the cymbals. He wasn't always being seen. He wasn't always being heard. And he was just there. And he appeared as a disciple to be ready and waiting. It was apparently amazing that any Christians remained in Damascus at all. They knew this ghastly creature was turning up with letters from the high priest. The high priest gave authority to Pharisees like Paul, like Saul, to go and do these dreadful things. And he had the letters which gave him the high priest's authority to drag them all back to Jerusalem and put them into prison. Ananias knew that. He had chosen not to run away, but to remain. And when the call came, he was there. Ananias responded to the call of God to go out and do something extraordinary. That, I think, puts this particular Sunday, Vocation Sunday, in perspective for all of us. We've had all of these characters, we've heard how Jesus called Peter. We heard how God, in some remarkable way, dawned new light on Saul, and Saul had that Damascus Road experience. We all talk about having Damascus Road experiences. Do we allow our own minds to be changed in the way that that passage that Ruth just read said we should? And here there is Ananias. And I acquaint myself with Ananias. Ananias was just a disciple living still in Damascus, a character who in the circumstances could easily have run away and gone somewhere else, anywhere but there when this ghastly Saul was coming. But he chose not to. There is massive wisdom in Ananias. Ananias chose not to run off. Ananias chose to stay there, to be ready and to be waiting. And for us modern day disciples, on this Vocation Sunday, the challenge for all of us is, are we here, ready and waiting? All of these characters did extraordinary things. And Ananias was doing something very ordinary. Peter was doing something very ordinary. He went fishing, his daily job. And as far as Saul was concerned, he was just doing what he'd always done, persecute Christians. And Ananias was just a disciple in Damascus. God came to all of them, and do we believe that God is also coming to us this morning as we sit in this place? And do we, as we sit in this place, feel the challenge of God coming onto us as Ananias must have felt that day? Leslie Newton, who I mentioned at the very beginning of this service, talked about how he had been given the power to go and do some extraordinary things in his district. Today, we are being challenged to be like those characters, to sit here and to be ready for when we are being called to do extraordinary things. The grace of God called Saul, Peter, and Ananias to do something extraordinary from their ordinary. Today, we are also, I believe, being called to do the same thing. We have had these wonderful readings. And have they moved us as those characters were moved, in their own time, in their own lives, to be ready and waiting to do extraordinary things? Today, on Vocation Sunday, we are being encouraged to think, what are you asking me to do, Lord? And are we ready to respond when we feel the urge to do something? Yes, Lord, here am I, send me. I am ready to go and do whatever is necessary. And may I also, like Ananias, be called to go out and do something amazing in Christ's name and for God's glory's sake.